If you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And I will do the same. Well, I'll get used to this thing eventually. Today's Thanksgiving Sunday. Yay. Do you guys have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah? I know you did, Hudson. Well, what we like to do traditionally is we take a Sunday to express our thanks to God for all the things that He's blessed us with and the things that He's given us throughout the year. There's a lot to be thankful for. And I know that's cliche, but it's true. Every year there is a lot to be thankful for. And there's going to be an opportunity at the end of the service for you to do that. We're going to have a couple of roaming mics that you guys will be able to tell the church what it is that you're thankful for. It's always a really encouraging time. Certainly for me, it's encouraging to see God working in the hearts and in the minds and in the lives of other believers. Does that encourage you? Yeah, that's why Christian biographies are always a good thing to read. So we're going to do that. And the last two Thanksgiving services, what I've done is I've looked at this passage in Colossians 2, and we've considered that principle at the end of verse 7, which is abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. And what I like to do every time I preach a message again, I had a professor in seminary that used to refer to it as microwaving sermons. And that's the idea where you pull one out and you just put it in the microwave to heat it up and then you preach it. I like to kind of go through it and rethink through some of the principles and things like that. And I've done that with this as well. And as I thought about abounding in thanksgiving, the question that just kept coming to my mind is, how in the world do we do that? I mean, we're commanded to be thankful. We're commanded to abound in thanksgiving. But you can do that without a heart and mind that is truly thankful. And so does it honor God and honor the command to be thankful in all things when we say, thank you, Jesus? Well, the Bible, we know, is filled with commands to be thankful. And not just thankful when things are going well, but thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says what? Be thankful in all circumstances. Does that really mean all circumstances? Yes, it does, Hudson. And he even goes so far to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. You say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. God's will for your life is for you to be thankful. Right. And then would someone say of you that you are a thankful person? Are we a thankful people, or do we more often than not murmur and complain? And you think about the Thanksgiving dinner, Thanksgiving table. Sometimes there's a lot more complaining than there is Thanksgiving, isn't there? You know, you take the 5 minutes to everyone go around the table and say what they're thankful for, and then the rest of the time you just kind of whine about stuff. Well, and we understand that this is a struggle, I think, especially for us in Western culture, but we have to recognize that a persistent lack of thankfulness, a heart that is always complaining and murmuring, it's a sign of an unregenerate, or at best, a very weak and immature heart. Unregenerate meaning the person's just not a believer. They're not saved. And best case scenario, this is a very weak and immature believer. You see, thankfulness, it ought to permeate every area of our lives. And I think if we're honest, this is going to be a struggle for all of us, right? It's certainly a struggle for me. And that's why I think this brief passage, it's such an incredible help to us. And I hope as we unpack this passage together, you guys will see why. You see, I didn't just want to come here on Thanksgiving Sunday and give you a laundry list of things that we should be thankful for. What I want to do is I want to provide you with some access to a pattern in Scripture that creates a well of thanksgiving in our hearts that then serves us throughout our Christian lives. And so really the difference would be between if you come to a thirsty group of people, you could either bring them a water truck or you could teach them how to dig a well. Which one is going to serve them better? Well, the well is going to serve them better, but the well isn't going to quench their thirst right away necessarily. And that's really the difference. So, you know, today I don't want to just get the water truck out. I want to help us think through how we can dig this well. So my prayer is that this text will help us dig a well to living water that bubbles up in persistent and consistent thankfulness and floods our lives, literally. That's kind of the idea that Paul has here in this text. So with that, I'd like to read, I'll begin in verse 1. Really, we're going to look closely at verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2, but I'll just for context, I'll begin in verse 1. He says in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those who are at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Pray with me, if you would. Heavenly Father, we recognize our dependence on you. I recognize my dependence on your Holy Spirit, even as I stand here to deliver your word to these precious people. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would help us this morning as we seek to understand your word. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us be a thankful people, a joyful people, a peaceful people that abound in thankfulness, because of who you are and because of what you're done, what you've done. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we can see right away from verse 6 that the principle is very clear. As you've received Jesus, walk in him. And when the Bible talks about walking, it's talking about how you live your life, your daily conduct, the things you do, the things that are important to you, the things that kind of direct your course of action. And so you could restate that this way: live your life consistent with what you know to be true about who Jesus is and what he has done. Too easy, right? Whew. It's simple, but it's not easy. But that is the principle. And what we know from verse 7 is that this is a process that begins with something that happened in the past. Namely, we have been rooted in Christ. And now, in the present, we're continually being built up in him and established in the faith as we've been taught. And the result is really what we're after here, abounding in thankfulness. Abounding in thankfulness, not just generally thankful, but abounding in thankfulness. And that word abound, it has the idea of a bucket being so filled up with water that it's just overflowing out of the top. If you put a hose inside of a bucket, eventually it's going to fill, but if you don't turn that hose off, what's going to happen? It's going to go all out. That's the idea here, that our hearts are so filled with thankfulness that it's bubbling right out of us. Now the rooting has taken place, and now we're being built up and established so that our complaints decrease and our thankfulness increases. And that's the pattern. And so all we can say to that is, God, help us dig that well. Help us dig that well. And so the first thing that it says is, first, we received Christ Jesus the Lord. We received Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so Paul is making an assumption, and that assumption is that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so how did you receive him? What does that mean, you received Christ Jesus? Well, the word that he uses is a semi-technical word that refers to receiving something as a tradition. And so what Paul is referring to is the teaching that they heard and received concerning Christ. That's what he's referring to here. He says something very similar in Ephesians 4, verse 20. After telling them, don't act like the Gentiles, he says, the reason is because that's not how you learned Christ. Assuming, he says, that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, this is more than a worldview or a philosophy or a way of life. To receive Christ Jesus is to receive all that is Christ. It is to receive Christ himself and not just his benefits. It's to receive through faith the truth about Jesus Christ, which involves a commitment to the apostolic teaching about Christ and his significance. You actually believe that there is a man named Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose from the dead, and that he is alive today, and everything that the Bible says about Jesus, you actually believe. That's what it means when you say that you've received Christ Jesus. And this, by the way, is what makes you a Christian. You've either received Christ Jesus or you haven't. If you've received it, if you've received him and you've heard the truth and you believe it, then that's what makes you a Christian. And if you haven't done that, then you don't know him. You are not one of his. And so the question that you have to ask even at this point is, have you received Christ Jesus? Well, maybe it'll become clearer as we talk further about what that means. What is the truth that we have received about Jesus? The very next phrase that Paul uses in verse 6 sums it up well. Have received Christ Jesus the what? The Lord. There it is. Never in the history of the world has a term been used so often by so many people that seem to know so little of what it actually means. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, it's, you know, I believe in the Lord? And then you look at their life, and there's nothing about them that reflects any semblance of recognizing Christ as who he is. He is what? He's the Lord. And part of what should grieve us is how far we so often fall short of living our lives consistent with that reality. Right? He is the Lord, and he's patient, and he's kind. He would have to be patient or kind, or we would all be dust. Right? And that's one of the reasons why we praise him, is because in spite of how far we fall short of the standard, he continues to strive with us and continues to love us and strengthen us and encourage us. Now, that's not a throwaway title, though. It summarizes what Paul has said about Jesus so far in the book of Colossians. And this is what is truly amazing. The book of Colossians, by the way, for many of you might not remember this or know this. This was the first book of the Bible that I preached through when I got here at SNCCC, because I really wanted to establish not only in my heart, but in the hearts of everyone else here, the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, which are big fancy words for saying he's in charge and he is all that we need. And we can see that even in verse 3 of Colossians 2, it says, in him, or in whom, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're in Jesus. Everything that Paul has said, when Paul says Jesus Christ the Lord, he's not just using that as a title. The truth about Jesus that we have received, if we call ourselves Christians, is so much more than he is our personal Savior. He's so much more than our personal Savior. Verse 15 of chapter 1, and you just read through chapter 1 and you'll see this. Verse 15, I'll just go through a quick summary, says, all things have been created through him and for him. In other words, Jesus is the one from whom all creation has come. It was through him that all things were created. And in fact, the Bible says that Jesus is the one for whom all things exist. That means that Christ is the focal point of creation. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells. These are not just abstract theological concepts that ivory tower theologians have debates about. These truths ought to form the base of our thinking about everything. And the first conclusion that we ought to come to when we realize what the Bible says about Jesus is that he is so much more than a personal Savior. He is Lord. He is the one, verse 20 says, who is reconciling all things to himself, making peace through the blood of the cross. It is Christ, verse 18 says, who is the head of the church. He is your master. He is your Lord. It is in his resurrection that we have placed our hope. It is Christ who is proclaimed to you, verse 28 says, that builds you up in him until you are complete. It is Christ, I mentioned this already in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need anything else if you have Jesus. And so Paul's great concern in this letter is that we would understand Jesus rightly. And if all things exist for him, and believe me, I say a lot of this stuff with as much conviction in my own heart as I'm presenting in yours. But if Christ is the reason that all things exist, shouldn't it be Christ then who establishes our values, guides our thinking, and directs our conduct? I believe that the degree to which we abound in genuine joy and thankfulness is directly connected to our commitment to the truth about Jesus. You want to know how to increase in thankfulness and increase in joy? Learn more about Jesus and commit yourself to what you are learning about him. God help us all walk in him, amen? God help us. You see, the point of life is Jesus. And applying this is the battle of the Christian life, isn't it? Oh, we all fall short. We still look through a glass dimly. We still only know him in part. This is why the Apostle Paul prays so often in his letters that we would be filled with a greater knowledge of him. I mean, you realize we live in a world that is doing everything it can to squeeze out as much understanding of the truth of Christ as possible. And it's the air that we breathe. And it chokes out the true source of joy. I like what Sinclair Ferguson said. He said this in a Q&A, I think, from the late 90s. And he just kind of said it offhand, and everyone kind of stopped and was like, that was pretty profound. And he didn't realize what he had said was profound. It's kind of interesting, but this is profound. He said, there are many whose hearts have been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, whose minds have yet to be rearranged by the truth of Christ. I've often said that the most miserable person on earth is a Christian who refuses to be obedient. Well, that dissidence, and I think we're all there in some measure. Can we at least admit that? We all have that dissidence. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We've been fully forgiven, fully free. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven in Christ. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And yet there's a dissidence between how we live, who we are positionally, and how we're living. And that's what causes us at times to be carnal, worldly, complaining Christians. And let me just ask you a question that I think illustrates the point. How does Jesus respond to us when we're like that? With gentleness, patience, grace, mercy, and love. Right? Praise God for that. Right? Praise God for that. And I love what Ephesians 4:31 says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that's the call, but watch what Paul does in verse 1 of chapter 5. This is Ephesians now. Therefore, based on that, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. God sets the example for us, and he demonstrates the example he sets in how he deals with us personally when we're carnal. And we all fall short. But the point is, we don't have to beat ourselves up when we fall short. You know what we could do? We could be thankful. We could be thankful. We can recognize that if we're trusting Christ, it means that our sin has been covered by his blood. Right, Hudson? So that's the principle. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Live your life consistent with what you know to be true about who he is and what he has done. Now, how do we do this? And this is what verse 7 teaches us. There are four participles. And I know you guys love grammar lessons. But if you're going to study the Bible, you need to know a thing or two about grammar. There are four participles that tell us how we do this. And participles are verbal nouns. They help support the main verb. And the main verb here is the command to walk as you've received Christ Jesus. And so these participles support what it means to walk. And these are what they are: rooted, built up, established, and abounding. And you can see them right there in verse 7. We've been rooted in Christ. We are being built up in Christ, and we are being established in the faith, and therefore we abound in thanksgiving. And that's the pattern. This is how we dig the well. Remember the well we're trying to dig? This is how we dig it. Do you dig it? Sorry. Once a year I try a joke, and then I remember why I don't do that. Forgive me, Lord. Now, I'm not going to get too heavy into the tense here, and the way the English Standard Version writes this doesn't make the tense very clear, but to get the sense of it, and if you have a New American Standard Version Bible, it's a little bit clearer there. But this is what it says: having been rooted, which means the rooting is something that takes place in the past, you are currently, presently, and continuously being built up, and currently, presently, and continuously established in the faith. And that's the pattern. The first, rooted, this is an agricultural metaphor. The idea is your roots have been firmly established. And They've been established in the soil of Christ. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your roots are in Him. You could even picture Christ wrapping His arms around your legs. That may seem a little bit strange to you. But you see, it's not your grip on Christ that roots you. It's Christ's grip on you. It's Christ's grip on you. Christian, if you are trusting in Christ, you have been rooted. This is a past action. The truth of Christ has been rooted in you. It should become then a part of your thinking. And as the root grows and goes deeper into the soil of Christ, something else then is presently happening. You are being built up. You're being built up in Him. And so here, the metaphor switches from agriculture to construction. And this now is in the present tense. This is something that is continuously happening to you. You're learning about Christ. And as a result, your thinking is changing. And you're making changes. You're being built up. And as you grow, your faith is being strengthened. And your life is changing. You're behaving differently because you're thinking differently. And do you know what's happening in that process? You are being established. Established in the faith. That word, it means confirmed. It's a legal term. Very simple way to put it. Your life is beginning to reflect the reality of your faith. You're being established, and it's reflecting the reality of your faith more and more as you walk in Him. Remember the former defensive end for the Minnesota Vikings, Jared Allen, who was just a terror on the football field. He's a Christian. And he said that his life changed dramatically when a chaplain asked the team in a meeting that he was in, if they were to try you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to condemn you? And he looked at his own life and he had to conclude, no. If somebody were to follow me around for a day or for a week or for whatever, would it be patently obvious to them that I follow Christ? And that changed his life because he realized, even though he claimed to believe in the Lord Jesus and he claimed to be a Christian, there was really nothing about his life that seemed to indicate that. And he was convicted. And the reason he was convicted is because he realized he wasn't being established. And the reason he wasn't being established is because he wasn't being built up. And you could argue whether or not he was rooted. And sometimes people are rooted, but you look at their life and all you see is a mound of dirt. Right? Doesn't mean there's not a root there. What they need is a little water. But this is the idea. The command for us isn't just to be rooted. It's since we have been rooted, we need to be being built up and established in Him, established in the faith. And all of this is passive, by the way. It's something that is happening to us. Now, that doesn't mean that God does everything while we do nothing. What it means is that all of this is a work of God in the life of a believer. This is something that God does. How does God do this? He does this through means. He does this through prayer, through the Word, through fellowship, obedience, and providence. He does this as we continually choose Him over the world. When our ambitions and our sights are set on things of this world, you will not grow. In fact, you'll regress. I think the primary means of grace is the Word of God. The Word of God, it kind of serves as a hub. And really, Christ is the hub, so don't judge me for my analogies too much, but it's the Word that kind of informs everything that we do. And as we understand the Word and apply it, our lives then begin to change. I like what Paul says in Acts 20:32. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Do you see the connection there? I commend you to the word, which is able to do what? To build you up. And as we grow and are established, do you know what takes place naturally? We abound in thanksgiving. Now, the other three are passive. This one's actually active. Now, before we talk about thankfulness, I want you to notice something in verse 7. Now, this whole process, it doesn't just happen automatically. Look what it says. It says, established in the faith, just as what? So you're going to have to look at your Bibles. Just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. We're taught. Here's the point. Christian, do not neglect the place of sound doctrine and sound teaching in the growth and development of your Christian life. We've been rooted in Christ. We're being built up in Him and established in the faith through sound teaching and application. And the result is we're abounding in thanksgiving. The well has been dug. A stream of thankfulness begins to trickle out. And as we grow and develop, that well widens, at least it ought. And sometimes the world comes in and throws some dirt in there. Right? That always seems to be the fight. Charles Spurgeon had a magazine for years called The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel. Do you know where that comes from? Some of you know. Tony probably knows. Greg too, I'm sure. Who knows? But basically, it's from the book of when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall in the book of Nehemiah. It says that he had a sword in one hand to fight off all of the people that were opposed to Israel and a trowel in the other hand to build that wall. And Spurgeon kind of picked up that analogy of the Christian life where we're building and doing everything we can to be faithful to Christ while we're fighting against all of the enemies. All of the people that come with shovels full of dirt to throw it into our well of thankfulness. I wish I could tell you that you just dig that well and then once the thankfulness bubbles up, it's going to be there forever. But you got to fight to keep that well open. As the well deepens and widens, thankfulness flows steadily. That's how it ought to be. The Christian life should be a life marked with joy and thankfulness. And Paul, he so often employed thankfulness as a kind of litmus test for spiritual health. If you want to know how you're doing spiritually, ask yourself, am I thankful? Am I a thankful person? Colossians 3, 15 through 17, if you just want to turn there and look at it with me briefly. There's a bunch of principles that he's put here. And actually, 12 through 17 is such an excellent and important section which talks about our own behavior and how we ought to think and behave. And verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be what? Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, he could have just stopped right there, couldn't he? That's a pretty good way to end. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? But he doesn't stop there. What does he say? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. In fact, every one of these principles, you've got the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and everything that you do. The common theme that runs through 15 through 17 is thankfulness. Did you notice that? It's mentioned three times, once in each verse. This ought to mark the Christian life. And there's a reason why Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, that is Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, we all know that, but why is it so hard? And the simple answer is because of our flesh. It's because our flesh really is what makes it difficult. And this really is the resistance. This is the change that has begun in our hearts as we learn and process. Now, I sent this out to the church, but I changed the New American Standard version of this verse to reflect really the way the old man lives. And this was convicting to me, as I think it'll be convicting to you as well, because you start to realize the fruit of a heart rooted and grounded in Christ and the fruit of a heart rooted and grounded in our idols. It's this way. Therefore, just as you have received your idols, so walk in them, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in them and established in the flesh, just as you're inclined and overflowing with complaining. We want to complain when we should be thankful. And when you're tempted to complain, Christian, may God help us remember where that comes from and repent. And this is the fight, to walk consistently with what we know to be true about Christ so that we would abound in thankfulness. And part of what we can be thankful for is that when we fail, God still loves us. He still strives with us. He doesn't treat us as we're so apt to treat others who have failed us. Praise God for that. Now, we're all a work in progress, but can I suggest something to you that has been helpful to me? And I think it captures the essence of this passage. I hope this is helpful to you. Perhaps this might reveal something to you that you need to deal with, or maybe today is the day of your salvation. We always pray in my office before the service, and I always pray for anyone that's here that doesn't know Jesus that today would be the day of their salvation. But here's a little test. And the time's not important, but think about the last 5 years of your life and ask yourself honestly if you can see any growth. And if you're not really sure, ask someone close to you that knows you. And assuming that the answer is yes, hopefully it is. If not, you know, maybe you need to go back 10 years. I don't know. And if you can't think of a time to go back to, maybe you need to talk to a Christian brother or sister in Christ or a Christian that you can help them, help you think through this. But assuming the answer is yes, that you know more of Christ, you understand more of his gospel, that you've actually experienced his sustaining grace and provision. It's not just about your own personal growth. It's about what you see of Christ around you. Maybe you feel like a worse sinner today than you did 5 years ago, but you have a greater appreciation for God and Christ. Maybe you've seen yourself grow in certain areas. Maybe you've seen how faithful and patient he's been with you, how active he is in your life. Have you ever thought about that? If you have, how does that make you feel? Thankful? Does it? There it is. You got it? That's your trickle. That's your trickle. So now, start being thankful now for what you're going to observe 5 years from now. And I've said this before, and I believe this with all my heart. I don't know what the future holds for us, for our nation, for each of you individually. I don't know what's going to happen. God doesn't tell me. But here's one thing that I am absolutely sure of. If the Lord gives us another 20 or 30 years, okay, on this earth, we are going to be able to look back on those 20 or 30 years and say, great is your faithfulness, O God. I have no doubt in my mind that regardless of the mistakes we make, regardless of what happens to us, regardless of what happens to our church, to our nation, to our families, to our societies, assuming that by God's grace we continue to trust Him and continue to believe in Him, that we're going to be able to look back and say, "Great is your faithfulness, O God." And I'll tell you something, that ought to cause us to be thankful, even now, as we walk through this together. Well, if you don't know Jesus, I would just encourage you to receive Him now, to turn from your sin and trust in Him, who is the perfect Savior, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge contain, the one who was sent to die and provide what we needed. He shed His blood for the sins of all who trust in Him. He's risen from the dead, and you all know this. We celebrate this every Easter, every Lord's Day, technically, proving His victory over death. Trust Him, believe in Him now, and then start being thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise You. I praise You for Your Son. I praise You for the fact that even though we look through a mirror dimly, even though there are things that just don't make sense to us all the time, I praise You, Lord, that we can be sure that You are faithful to us, that we are rooted in You because of Your grip on us, not because of our grip on You. And I pray, Father, that You would help us be a joyful, thankful people. Oh God, I pray that You would be pleased to allow this fellowship to be a fellowship not of complainers, but of joyful, peace-loving, and thankful people. And God, we have absolutely no power or ability to create that. We need Your Holy Spirit to help us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to You, to always exalt and magnify Christ, to be a beacon of hope and light in this area and in this neighborhood, Lord. And be pleased to use us to bring the saving message of Christ to the surrounding community. But help us, Lord, be a thankful people devoted to Your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you stand with us this afternoon for our closing song, O Church, Arise?